Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Good morning. Everyone, punch your neighbor and say, you need to go to Locomotive Espresso in London. That's where I went this morning, and I've had 3 shots of espresso and now a grande. So I'm shaking a little bit, and my mind is now beginning to race really fast. So how you guys doing? You guys happy? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Come on. You're in church. It's a Sunday morning. It's not too cold yet. You guys can't complain. Ottawa's way colder than London. You guys can't complain. And I'm tempted to wear this Batman mask while I'm up here. I've noticed it. Is this what you wear when you're, yeah, this is what you wear at night, right? When you go to bed. It's not worse than what I used to wear at night when I used to go to bed. You know what I used to wear at night? I had dreadlocks for 7 years. And I don't know if anybody has ever had dreadlocks in the house. Anybody? Yeah. Okay. Can't put your hand up again. Awesome. Yeah. Anybody else? So I actually wore women's pantyhose on my head. Because that was the best thing to keep my dreads together. You think that's funny? I'd go to Walmart and I'd purchase women's pantyhose. And I'd have to explain to the cashier, it's not for my legs. It's for my head. And some of you are probably like, why is he talking about that? I don't have any idea why I'm talking about that. But my name is Sean, and I used to wear pantyhose on my head. Please don't record that. Take that off the tape. But my wife, when we got married, it's funny because when we got married, like, the first night, she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, this is what I do. I have to wear pantyhose on my head. And so it's a very interesting scenario, if you can imagine that. Anyways, I don't know why I'm telling you that. But I'm excited to be here, and I had a good night last night. And my prayer has been that, please erase that off the videotape. My prayer has been that, it's too late. That my time with you, although it's short, the 2 times that I'm able to be here with you guys, is that it's fruitful long term. I know I really don't just want to give you a good message that you can go home to and like, oh, that was good, that was fun, you know, and you know, I really want to give you something that you can take a hold of and apply and see fruit come from it in your spiritual life. Because how many know that it's one thing to hear something, but it's a whole other thing to do the thing that you hear. And when you do the thing that you hear and you practically apply it, you actually grow up and you mature. And God wants to mature you in your faith. How many want to become more mature in their faith? And I just want to, before we jump into the word this morning, I want to sow some stuff into you guys. Like I said, I'm leaving right after this. And so we have some resources out there just to help equip and encourage the church and encourage those that are moving forward in their spiritual journey. And so I talked about this last night. I have a six disc series called Experiencing the Power of Psalm 23. And you know, Psalm 23 is a well-known passage of scripture, you know, opening up in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack, I shall not want, and then it goes on. And so I break down every verse on every disc. And so there's 6 discs, 6 teachings for all 6 verses, because there's 6 verses in that entire chapter. And so this was a really powerful, powerful series that we did. And it's really helped people's personal relationship with God and how they perceive God, how they see God. So I want to sow this into somebody. I actually want to sow it into the couple that I ministered to last night. There you go. God bless you. Hope this encourages you. Hope it works too. Sometimes there are issues, but no, it should be fine. And then, how many have challenges right now in their life? If you don't have a challenge in your life right now, you're not really walking in faith. So I'm sorry, that was kind of a trick question. All those with their hands down really need help. But anyways, working through life's challenges, overcoming the foxes, giants, and mountains. And, you know, if we're going to overcome the big things, we got to work through some of the small things, some of the little things. Because really, the foxes are what spoil the vine in the end. And if we don't deal with the small things, we can be on the mountain and be taken out. So God wants us to go through a process of working through the foxes, the giants, and conquering the mountains. And so I want to sell this. This is a three-disc series called Working Through Life's Challenges, Overcoming the Foxes, Overcoming the Giants, and Overcoming the Mountains in Our Life. Who would like to have this? Okay, I'm going to have Jacob. This is Jacob, everyone. Everyone say hi, Jacob. He has come from Hamilton to help me out, and he used to be part of our leadership in Ottawa, an amazing man of God. He has two kids, one on the way, and now him and his wife live in Hamilton, and we're praying them back into Ottawa. They're just being disobedient right now, but he's been with me here a few times, actually. I think two times or one time or one or two times in the past that we've been able to minister to you guys. And I have one other thing here I want to talk about. I have a bunch of stuff back there, but this is a book that I wrote in 2012 called Secrets of the Supernatural Life. It's forwarded by spiritual mom, Patricia King, in our lives. And how many know who Patricia King is? And she's been a huge support to us over the years, huge help, huge mentor, counsel, and advisor. And so this is really a book about learning how to incorporate supernatural life into your everyday life. Really practical handbook in this area. And I've simplified it for you. How many know that sometimes the supernatural can be so mystical and so out there that it seems so far out of our reach? And some of us are actually afraid of it because it seems so intimidating. Well, I break it down in a really simplistic way to help you apply it to your everyday life. So I'm going to give this to Pastor Carl to give to somebody, whoever you feel needs it. God bless you. All right. You guys ready? Say, I'm ready. By the way, thank you for that wonderful encouragement about the beard. You know, my wife never wanted me to grow a beard, and then she was in the hospital, and she almost died recently, and I'll explain that. And I think in that moment, she realized that, you know, I need to see the glory of the beard on my husband. And so I while she was in the hospital, I just didn't shave, and now I'm kind of liking it. And so I take care of it. I have my little beard comb here. I take wherever I go, and so I can comb my beard. Got to make sure it's groomed, right? Got to make sure this guy here needs a comb. But we're in a beard revival right now. How many believe that? Yeah, come on, beard revival. There is a reawakening of beards in the land, and it's happening all over the place. Anyways, you guys like me? Are you guys okay? You guys aren't offended yet, right? Okay. If you're taking notes, which I'd encourage you to take notes, and I don't know how this is going to go as far as I feel like I have some words specifically for the house here, and it could come out in the context of the message or at the end. So like Pastor Carl said, you know, you can leave if you have to. Check out your kids, 12:30, it's the soft close, and you know, my wife and I lead a local church as well, so we understand the whole dynamics of it. So I won't be offended. There's grace, you can leave, it's not a big deal. I won't call you out or point you out. But if you're taking notes, write this down. Hold on. Everyone say, hold on. Hold on. The best is just around the corner. This is the title of my message, and I want you to remember this. Etch this into your memory. Etch this into your mind. Write it down in your notes. Hold on. The best is just around the corner. Our church body has just exited an incredible season, our incredible series, Sunday morning series, called In the Waiting Room. And it's funny because, like, we started this series after I was in the waiting room literally for 6 hours waiting for my wife to come out of an emergency surgery. It was a high-level emergency. She hadn't gone into emergency. When she did, the doctor said she could have died. It was a really traumatic time in our lives as a family. Lots of things kind of came to the surface at that point and came to a head, and lots of realizations and, oh my gosh, God, what, you know, you got to do something. And it was one of those moments where where we, you know, God began to really bring a season, I would say, of 2 years to a close. And it kind of, how many know that sometimes when you exit a season, it gets really, 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 really intense right before you change seasons. And that's often the time you want to give up the most. And you know, between seasons and in transitions, we go through what I would call in the waiting room type moments where we're in this process and we don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know what the next season's going to look like. We don't know when things are going to shift for us or when things are going to transition. And all of us are in an in the waiting room season at some level. How many know what I'm talking about? Like you're waiting for something. You know, at some level, you've had a word or you've had a promise. You've had something that you knew you wanted to do, you know, since you were 12 years old and you still haven't done it yet. And you're still kind of in that waiting room season moment. Some of you have come out of that just recently. Some of you feel like you've just arrived and you finally, maybe you've graduated, you know, university and you just finished finally your education and that waiting room season is over. But now you're in a new type of a waiting room season. Well, we've camped out for 5 weeks in the life of Joseph. And if you know Joseph, not Joseph, Mary's husband, the father of Jesus, but Joseph of the Old Testament in Genesis. And so I want you to flip your Bible open, if you have a Bible or your iPad or whatever, or your BlackBerry, and open up to the book of Genesis and keep your finger in Genesis. And we're going to kind of jump around a little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap because I want to stay in the life of Joseph this morning. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He's an Old Testament picture, shadow of Jesus Christ, and in so many ways. And even this one message alone could be broken down into probably like a 12-week school because there's just so much insight into the life of Jesus in the life of Joseph that we can see, and it's incredible. But this whole title, this whole focus of today's message, hold on, the best is just around the corner, I believe is also a word for this church. I was really praying about, you know, what I was supposed to do on Sunday, and I really felt the Lord say, I want you to do this. I want you to do this because it applies to this house. It applies to this house specifically in this specific season. And, you know, Joseph, if you know the life of Joseph, you can start reading about it in Genesis 37. You can go there and keep your finger. I'm not going to point out scriptures right now. I'm just going to paraphrase. I'll give you a little bit of a historical backdrop of Joseph's life. He was 17 years old when we first see him come onto the scene. He has 11. He's the 11th son of 12 brothers, and he's the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, who has died at this point. He's 17 years old. Yeah, 17 years old, and he has this dream, and he has this dream that he is becomes this, like, the man. He becomes basically the leader, in a sense, of his brothers. And he sees in this dream that his brothers are bowing down to him. And then he has another dream where all his, the sun and moon, the mother and the father, are also bowing down to him. And he shares the dream, and he tells the dream to his brothers. And the brothers get really jealous and competitive, and they begin to hate him. The Bible says in Genesis 37, I think it's verse 5, when he had a dream, it says Joseph had a dream, and his brothers hated him even more. Because they felt like, okay, who is this guy? He's like one of the youngest of the family. Who does he think he is to say that we're going to like bow down to him? Who does he think he is to think that he's going to be like the man, you know? And so, and you know, Joseph had this special kind of favor over his life. He had the love of his father, Jacob. There was something really special about the love that Jacob had for his son, Joseph. And Jacob even gave him this coat, which the Bible calls of, you know, some translations describe it as the coat of many colors, this beautiful tunic that symbolized really like status, authority, favor. You know, it kind of became, wrapped up in his identity. I'm the 11th son. I'm like the one of the youngest, you know, second to Benjamin. And like, I'm the man. Like, I have the love of the father, and I have this coat that's awesome. You don't have the coat. And it probably began to be a part of Jacob's or Joseph's persona, his identity. He began to be confident in his own favor, began to be confident in what the Father had placed over his life, but his brothers did not like it. So they tried to find out a way to get rid of him. And what ends up happening is he finds his brothers out in the field about 20 miles from where they're supposed to be, and he visits them, and they say, "Hey, here's our brother, here's the dreamer." And so what they end up doing is they rip off his coat. Some of you know this story. And they rip off his coat, they shred it into pieces, and they throw him into this pit. And this pit that they threw him in, it was one of those kind of pits that is narrow at the top and wide at the bottom. It's once you're in these kinds of pits, because it was a dry well, there was no water in it, you can't get out. There's no way to get out. So he's thrown into the pit. And so you got to realize, think of this scenario in your mind. He's 17 years old, has this dream from God, like many of us in this room, and is immediately launched into a season of contradiction. When you get a word from God and God puts something fresh on your plate, God often will launch you into a season of contradiction in a waiting room. You're going to now go into the waiting room and you're going to deal with all the realities of the unknown, because I want to teach you faith. Not just about, you know, having a dream, having a word, and then it's just happening. There is a process. There is timing. There is a waiting room experience that you have to go through, so the word can go become not just stay a seed in your heart, but it can grow into a very fruitful tree. Because Proverbs says that a dream fulfilled is the tree of life. But every dream starts as a seed. So the seed is in him, and in the waiting room processes of life is where the seed gets watered and turns into a tree. So Joseph goes into this pit, and I bet you this is where it all began for him. I bet you the phrase that kept coming back to Joseph in this season was, "Hold on, the best is just around the corner." I also bet you he was going through struggles where he was like, maybe that wasn't a dream from God. How many have ever done that before? You know, you feel confident, you have a word from God, and then you're like, you know, the opposite is happening. You're in a season of contradiction, and you're like, God, like, is this even you? Like, is this going to happen? And Joseph went through this. And I just believe that throughout this whole process, God was just declaring over him, hold on, the best is just around the corner. And then he gets out of the pit, and he's sold for 20 pieces of silver by his brother Judah, which comes from the same root in comparison to the Greek word, the Greek name Judas, who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He sold to Ishmaelite traders. And they take him to Egypt. He's sold into sin. Egypt, symbolic of sin, oppression, darkness. He's sold into sin. He's betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. And now he gets into this man called Potiphar. He's this high-level official, and he begins to serve in Potiphar's house. And the favor is on Joseph, because the Joseph's name means he will add or bring increase. Everywhere Joseph went, he brought favor, he brought increase. He added to his equation, because that's the nature of God in you. For every situation you come in contact with, he wants you to add to your situation. He wants you to add to your workplace. He wants you to bring increase and favor to your workplace. Because Joseph is a picture of Christ, and Christ is in you. You have the same DNA, and so God wants you to add and bring increase. God doesn't want you to stay mediocre. He wants you to advance. That's God's heart for you. So everywhere Joseph went, he had favor with him. And Potiphar gave him everything, gave him the keys to the kingdom, literally said, okay, you know, you're going to manage all of my household and all that stuff. And then he goes through the season of another almost 11 years serving. From 17 to age 28, he's serving in Potiphar's house. And at some point at some junction of time, he gets accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. So now he's falsely accused, and now he's thrown in prison. He's thrown into prison, and now he has to go through another experience where probably in his mind he's like, God is probably again saying, hold on, man, the best is just around the corner. Another waiting room type season. 2 years he's in jail, and now he's got favor with him in jail, and he's occupying the jail cell, and he has favor to lead the jail, basically. He's like the man in jail now. For 2 years, while he's in jail, these two guys get thrown into prison, a cupbearer and a baker. You guys know the story, right? These two guys have a dream. They both wake up. They're depressed. He's like, why are you depressed? He's like, we had dreams. Can you interpret them? Joseph interprets the dreams. They both get out of prison. One of them dies. The cupbearer goes back in, restored into his position. 2 years goes by, and Pharaoh now has two dreams about a 14-year season. where there's going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And at this point, doesn't understand the dream. And so he finds out there's a guy in jail who can interpret dreams. So Joseph's sent back out of prison, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh likes him so much that he then promotes him. Age 30. 13 years have gone by now, and he begins to see this waiting room season begin to take a turn. Let's go here in the scripture, in chapter 41 of Genesis. He's out of prison now. He's out of prison, and Joseph gives this amazing interpretation to Pharaoh, who's the top dog over all the land, over the nation of Egypt. And it says here in verse 37, Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? I mean, and he said, I mean, part of his interpretation was that what would end up happening was these 7 years of famine, the last part of the 14 years, the famine would be so bad that Egypt would actually forget its prosperity. Imagine that. Like, it's so bad, you actually forget prosperity in your life. It's so bad. And he begins to give advice to Pharaoh what he needs to do. He needs to appoint a supervisor that's going to gather one-fifth of all the food and store it up in storehouses so you can feed the nations, basically, with the storehouses that you save up over the first 7 years. And so Pharaoh loves it so much, he promotes him. Verse 39 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent, as wise as you are. Verse 40, you will be in charge of my court and my people and will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. So you got to understand, this guy went from like nobody having a dream, went into a place of rejection, betrayal. His family now all thinks he's dead, sold into slavery, falsely accused, put in jail. Now he's promoted at age 30 into a high place, a high ranking place, second in command. Okay? And it says here that nobody will have a higher rank than yours. He went from the pit to the palace very quickly. I mean, if you look at the time, I mean, this is only 13 years. He's already promoted to a high place. It says in verse 42, then Pharaoh removed a signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing, hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for a second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. So this phrase that had kept probably going on in his mind, hold on, the best is just around the corner. He's beginning to see the fruit of this in his life. And this dream that he had was so connected to his soul that he did not let it go in all the challenges and all the waiting rooms of life. Listen, if we're going to achieve our purpose in life, we have to embrace our process. And sometimes there's pain in the process. Sometimes there's struggle in the process. Sometimes there are things that we have to overcome, challenges we have to overcome in the process. But if we can embrace the process of our purpose, we will see and receive a great reward. But everyone, no one likes process, do they? And in the process, we could so work ourselves into a frenzy that we forget the purpose of why we're in the process. You know, I referenced this earlier on September 30th. My wife and I, this last 2 years of our life have been really crazy, and there's been some challenges on lots of different levels. But one of the challenges were with my wife's health, and the last 2 years specifically, and this summer it got progressively worse. And on September 30th, it was a complete breakdown, and she had to go into emergency surgery, and the diagnosis was not good. The prognosis was not good. There was things that they were going to have to do that were going to be life altering, and there was, you know, chances of even her at one point not making it, and lots of stuff began to happen. And when you go through that, you begin to think sometimes, like you begin to have like the what if scenarios in your mind, like what if this happens? How many have that sometimes? Like the what if syndrome comes over you. Well, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And well, what if this happens? What are we going to do with this if this happens? And you know, that began to kind of happen. And she had to get, she had a complete obstruction when 1 foot of her small bowel, where there was not even a pinhole. And so she actually looked 9 months pregnant. And it was like really bad, and she they had to do emergency surgery on a bunch of other stuff as well, and it ended up being a 6-hour surgery. And one of the things that they had said was that she was gonna have a bag possibly for the rest of her life, which is not something you want to hear at that age, you know, and not gonna be able to pick up her kids for quite some time. She's gonna have this massive scar in her body, and there was gonna be complications. And then you know, so they went through the whole process with us. And you know, we knew that, okay, this is going to alter our lives, the way that we do life and how we're going to do stuff. And we began to pray, and we began to really pray. And God began to give us some promises in the waiting room and begin to give us some insight into what he was doing. And God began to show us and give us peace. And it was incredible. We had people all around the world praying for us. And we felt those prayers. And some of you are in this room that prayed. And we just were so appreciative and went through this process. And then my wife's taken to the waiting room. I didn't go in with her, and I remember I was in the family surgery waiting room for 6 hours waiting. It was supposed to be an hour and a half surgery, and ended up being 6 hours. I didn't know what was going on, so I have 6 hours to do nothing. I had no cell phone reception, 6 hours to do nothing but think. Now, you can imagine the process, right? I would have loved to have said to you and say to you that I was a man of God the entire time and thought faith the entire time and didn't struggle the entire time, didn't think any bad thoughts, but there were moments when I was like, well, what if this happens? I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And 6 hours in the waiting room. And then, you know, 5 hours and 45 minutes into it, one of the surgeons comes out while they're still in surgery and says, you know, there's good news and there's bad news. And the good news is that they did a bunch of other stuff while they were in there that is going to actually help her long term. The bad news is she's now going to have a bag the size of like almost like, you know, 3 toonies together in her chest. With her intestine protruding through her chest, and she's going to have a bag. And that was like, what? I mean, it was going to be on her stomach, the side here, so it was going to be kind of hidden. Now it's in her chest. I'm like, are you kidding me? But I was still, you know, embracing the God moment and thanking God for the good that happened, even in the midst of what seemed to be, this is not good. And we had been praying that there would be none of this. And so, long story short, you know, 6 hours after the surgery's done, the surgeon comes out and he says to me, he says, you know, the surgery went better than I expected. He was like, I was shocked about how amazing it went. And I went through all the stuff and did this and did that. And then at the end, I said, so is there a bag? And she's like, no. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, we found enough healthy intestine to connect back inside. And so I was so thankful that the original diagnosis, the original prognosis was not good, but the end result was incredible. But in the waiting room, and it's a miracle now, my wife is like better than she's ever been. I've never even known her this way before. Like, she's so good right now. It's incredible. Our marriage, everything has just gone to like 10 levels higher. It's incredible. And God has been so good through the process, and it's brought our church family close together, and it's awesome. But I remember in the waiting room, like, if you don't get your eyes on the reward and on the purpose, you can forget the realities of staying in faith in the process. We got to learn to embrace the process. I remember, how many like needles in here? No one likes needles. I had to get toe surgery, and because we can so work ourselves in the process that we forget the purpose. And I remember I was in the waiting room one time a couple years ago to get toe surgery, and I had had an accident, and I ripped off my toenail, and then it grew in wrong for 9 months. I had it growing in wrong. I had like one of the nastiest, worst infected toes you've ever seen in your life. I mean, I was in my kitchen one day, and I'm like, why is there strawberry jam all over the floor? I realized it was blood, and I'd been bleeding all over the floor for the last 20 minutes, and I was literally sliding in my blood. That's how bad it was. And I know that's kind of a bad picture, but I can show you a picture on my phone. It's even worse. But anyways, it was bad. I couldn't walk for like 3 weeks. I couldn't put a shoe on. I mean, it was so infected. I was sick in my body. My grandfather died of a toe infection. So you can imagine, it was just like a bad scenario. I mean, there's something so small, it can be so powerful. So oftentimes, it's the foxes that spoil the vine, right? So I'm like, I get on this waiting list, and I'm going to surgery. I'm in a waiting room, and I don't like needles. Like, I do not. I can actually pass out by thinking about a needle. It's that intense. And so in the process, if you forget the purpose, you forget the end result, you get so wrapped up in the process, you work yourself into a frenzy, and you forget what God is trying to do. So I'm in the waiting room, and I have a buddy with me, and I'm thinking, he's probably thinking I'm like this wimp, because I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't do this, I can't do this. I can't breathe. I'm like thinking about the five needles they're going to put in my bone. And then like I just can't because they're going to put these needles in my bone. And then they're going to pour acid on the sides of my foot and then take a scalpel and literally scrape down all the nerve endings to destroy my nerve endings so it would never go back again. And I'm like freaking out. I don't want this to happen. And in the process of being in the waiting room, I'm so fixed on the moment of what I feel that I forget, wow, I'm going to have a happier life in the end if I can just embrace the process. Because there will be a great reward. And we can forget. And Joseph had to go through this through his whole life. And so Joseph's now 30 years old. And so I want to give you four quick points today if you're taking notes. That was my introduction. I want to give you four quick points about the reformations or transformations in Joseph's life that he went through in the waiting room process towards achieving the purpose that God had for him and how they relate to us and even relate, you know, to the life of Jesus. Number one, God gives us a new name. He re-identifies us in the waiting rooms of life. In the waiting rooms of life between one season and the next season, God wants you to leave the identity of the last season in the past. The things that once identified you, the things, the pains, the hurts, the betrayals, the things that once were an issue, the baggage. He doesn't want you to stay in the waiting room with them and take them into the next season. In fact, if you have them in the waiting room right now and haven't left them in the past, you will never get out of the waiting room. Because God will not allow you to take your baggage into the future. That's why the Israelites walked for 40 years before they ever entered the promised land, because they kept carrying the stuff, tried to carry the stuff with them everywhere they went. And God's like, you're not going to enter into the promised land with your stuff because it will damage you and destroy you in the promised land if you take it in with you. I want to deal with your past. I want to circumcise you spiritually of the old way before you come into the new way. Genesis 41 verse 45. So Joseph, right before the famine time, this is like beginning in the beginning parts of the 7 years of abundance, 7 years of plenty, where he's gathering food in storehouses. And Genesis 41 verse 45 says this: then Pharaoh gave Joseph a new Egyptian name. He re-identified Joseph, and the name was this: Zephanath-Paneah. And you can put it up there, Zephanath-Paneah. He also gave him a wife whose name was Asenath. She was the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. So Joseph took charge of the entire land of Egypt. Go back to one. Put the definition up. Zephanath-Paneah means this. Write this down. God speaks and lives. God speaks and lives. See, Joseph had been in this waiting room, and now Joseph is coming into a new place, and he's being re-identified now, I believe, by God. And this whole word that now he's being re-identified with is a reminder of the word that he had when he was 17 years old. This is the season, Joseph, you've been waiting for. God spoke back then, and he's living through you today. He gave you a word when you were 17, and now the manifestation of that word is living through you right now. This is your new identification. You can't bring your old way. You can't bring the junk of the past into your new season. I'm re-identifying you. I'm giving you a new name. Things are going to begin to change. I remember somebody told me once that I minister in a lot of like prophetic type circles. And when I had long dreadlocks, I had every prophetic intercessory flag person come up to me and tell me that my dreads were demonic. And I have a word for you, brother. And I just sense there's spirits in your dreads. And like, I had like the weirdest words you've ever heard in your life. And people come up to me all the time repenting because they judged me because they didn't think I was a minister. And I mean, I had all those kind of things happen to me all the time. And they'd say stuff like, God told me to come to your and repent to you and ask your forgiveness. And I'd be like, no, God didn't tell you that. You're not hearing from God, because up until now I was fine. Now you just put your issue on me. A little side nugget for you. Don't go up and ask somebody to forgive you when they have no knowledge of what they've done to you. Take it to God. Take it to God, okay? If you are offended by something and somebody doesn't know you're offended, take it to God. Don't bring your little offense to everybody and start putting it on them, because it's just going to make things worse. It's purely a selfish motive if you do that. It's all about you. It's not about really forgiveness there. It's about you. So don't do that, okay? Unless they know they're in the knowledge of their sin against you. Okay, it's a totally different scenario, and we can see that in Matthew, but okay. That was a word for somebody in the room, I think. But I had this friend of mine actually say to me, she had a dream. This is years ago. She had a dream. This is probably in 2005. She said, 2004. She said, when you cut your dreads, there was going to be an extreme change in your life. And it's funny because I was always like, you know, I'm probably never going to cut my dreads. You know, I still actually have my dreads in a bag in my basement. Yeah, I'm weird. I don't care. I'm weird. My aunt actually made a Christmas ornament out of one of my dreads and puts it on her tree. I'm actually being serious. You can put it under your pillow at night. You'll dream. I can sell them for $10 donation. I will give you a dreadlock and you will, I'm just joking. Like a lucky rabbit's foot. No. What was I talking about? Yeah, she had this dream. And so when I actually cut my hair, it actually was very, very, I mean, it's weird. I mean, but it actually, everything in my life changed. And I don't know if it was, I just don't know. But sometimes there are natural changes that have to take place and seasons that take place that actually bring spiritual significant, that are actually spiritually significant for you. And as you change, there's things around you spiritually change. And you know, God re-identifies us, because that was almost like an identification of not my past, but an identification of a previous season. And so when I cut my hair, it was like everything began to shift. And I'm not saying you got to cut your hair and change the way you look to come and do a new season. I'm just saying that's how God did it with me. But God began to re-identify me in that season and give me a new function, a new focus in that season. And it was quite amazing, actually. So God gives us a new name. And number two, gives us a new confession. A new confession. I love this. Now, I'm going to share an encounter that I had November 1st. I had probably one of the most powerful encounters I've ever had in my life in the Word. Okay, I have encounters with the Lord, but like, you know, in dreams and different things like that. But in the Word, like, there's something about encountering God in the Word, like just reading the Word. And on November 1st, I was preparing actually for this series, and I was reading the life of Joseph, and I literally just got hit with this incredible, this incredible presence of God, and I wept for 20 minutes over my word. I literally stained the pages of my Bible and just wept for 20 minutes. And God actually healed me of a few things. Actually, like, there was a transformation from the last season that we'd come out of and into this new season. There was like a whole something lifted off of me. It was incredible. How many have ever had like an encounter in the Word when you're just reading the Word? I encourage you, get into the life of the Word. Get into to the Word. And I just, it was incredible. So part of this message came out of this encounter. But I want you to go to verse 50 of chapter 41 of Genesis. It says, during this time, before the first of the famine years. So now Joseph, okay, is 20 years old. This is, or not 20 years old. He's 37 years old. This is 20 years have gone by. He's been 20 years in this waiting room process. The dream still hasn't been fulfilled in his life. 20 years have gone by before the first of the 7 years of famine, which are the last of the 14 years, the season that Pharaoh had the dream about. It says, during this time, before the first of the famine years, two sons were born to Joseph and his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. Verse 51, Joseph named his older son Manasseh. Write that down on your notes, Manasseh. For he said, this is where God began to hit me, really overwhelm me. God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. See, God wanted to give, before Joseph could exit the waiting room and see the dream fulfilled in his life, there had to be a complete severing of all the things and the pains, the past, the troubles, the betrayals. God had to make a complete severing, give him a sign of that severing. Because you got to understand, Joseph, I mean, at 17 was betrayed by the ones that he loved, left for dead, sold into exile, sold into slavery, so forgotten by his family. His family thinks he's dead. He's rejected. He's orphaned in a sense. And he's carrying this, imagine, for 20 years. He's carrying this pain. And now he has this right before the famine, right before the dream is about to manifest in his life. 20 years before, he has this child named Manasseh. God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. That word Manasseh literally means causing to forget. God wants you to stop thinking and looking back at your past so you can move forward. Then he says this, I love this, in verse 52, and I begin to weep when I read this. Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. I mean, what does it look, you guys, to be fruitful in the land of struggle, the land of my grief? What's this grief? I mean, like I said, thrown into a pit, exiled, betrayed, rejected. God has made me fruitful. These two sons were a sign of the new season that was coming, the fulfillment of his dreams. And this is a new confession for him. This is his new confession. He's not confessing, because oftentimes we confess things in our season from the past and pains of our last season. Our confessions are based upon the pains, the troubles, the struggles of our last season, and it actually stops us from moving forward. Well, you know, brother, like I went through this before, and so it's liable to happen again, and you know, I'm still struggling with this, and I can't trust anybody, and I've been hurt by the church, and you know what, I can't get involved in the church because so-and-so hurt me, authority figure so-and-so hurt me. And we've all been hurt, and we're all going to get hurt. We're all going to be betrayed. We're going to battle with gossip. Things people are going to gossip about us, stab us in the back. It's part of life. It's part of life. Well, you don't know what I went through. You don't know the abuse I went through. Everyone has a story in this room. But God wants to give us a new confession, because he's already given us a new name. If you're a new creation in Christ, he's re-identified you. God wants you not to confess in the season you're in based upon your issues in the past. He wants you to confess based upon who he is and what he's doing now in the present for the future. Gives you a new confession. As I read this, I began to weep and just began to look back at the last few years of our life and all the things that we went through and all the pain and all the struggle and all the things that I'm telling you, if I even told you, it was like a two years of hell. And yet it was so heavenly at the same time. How does that make any sense? I don't know. But heaven and hell were really close at the same time. And we grew up so much the last 2 years of our life. And these are promises for you today. Some of you are going through hard times. You've been going through hard times. God wants to give you a promise that you can be fruitful in the land of your grief. But you got to first forget your troubles. You got to have Manasseh first. You got to forget your troubles. You got to sever those things from your life and stop living out of those moments and living out of those hopeless, discouraging moments. Number three, God gives us a new name. He gives us a new confession. Number three, a new life. Joseph's 37 years old now. Genesis 42, verse 6. The first of the famine years have begun. And now guess what? His 10 brothers out of his 11 brothers come running to Egypt, because Jacob sends them because they're out of food. I hear there's storehouses in Egypt that have been stored up. Go get some food. And it says here in verse 6 of chapter 42, since Joseph was governor of all of Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him and his brothers. It was to him that his brothers came when they arrived. They bowed before him with their faces to the ground. This was the fulfillment of his dream in Genesis 37, verse 5, where he saw his brothers bowing down before him. Imagine that feeling, you guys. Imagine that feeling. 20 years have gone by. Imagine what it would feel like to see your dream actually manifest after 20 years of being faithful in the waiting room. 20 years is a long time, but in God's mind, it's not very long. But it's a long time to us, right? Some of you have been in a two-year waiting season, and you've already wanted to give up. This is 20 years. This is 20 years, you guys. And this is not even that much. I mean, Moses had even longer. Moses had 80 years. 80 years before he began to step into his purpose. 80 years. Thank God it's not 80 years. Verse 8 of chapter 42, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. He was different. He had become like the Egyptian culture he was a part of, and he was totally re-identified. His whole look, everything had changed in Joseph. They didn't recognize him, but he held it in his heart and recognized his brothers. The story goes on, and I'll just give you a little bit of a paraphrase. Basically, he says, I want to know about my brother Benjamin. I want to see him, so I'm going to keep one of your brothers. in jail. Actually, he put all of them in jail for 3 days. He said, I'm going to keep one of your brothers, and you're going to go back and bring me Benjamin. I want to see Benjamin, his younger brother, because he was his only real full blood brother. The rest of them were half brothers. I want to see my blood brother. I want to see my younger brother, Benjamin. And so they go back, and eventually they come back with Benjamin after some time goes by. He's 39 years old now. This is about 2 years. He's 39 years old, Joseph. 22 years have gone by. He's not seen his younger brother, Benjamin, nor his father. Nor does his father even know he's still alive. And he brings them back in and he blesses them abundantly. And he even gets them at a dinner table and a banquet table. And it says that he gave Benjamin 5 times more food than any of his other brothers. And he began to give them finances, money, and he blessed them. He even gave them back the money that they paid for the grain and the food that they brought back to his father Jacob. Because you know what happens when you've forgiven somebody? Forgiveness gives to the person that's been forgiven something they don't deserve. It's like Jesus, right? Right? Grace is all about giving you what you don't deserve. So I give you something that you don't deserve because of your sinfulness, but because I love you. And it's by my grace that you are saved through faith. It's not by your own works, not by your own merit. It's by my grace. And so God gives to us freely things that we do not deserve. Just like Joseph began to bless his brothers abundantly, and they didn't deserve it because they were the ones that rejected him, betrayed him, threw him into a pit, exiled him. Number four, my last point, a new perspective from a long process. God gives us a new name. God gives us a new confession, a new life. And number four, a new perspective from a long process in the waiting rooms of life. I love this. This is where I just begin to weep. And this is a word for many of you in this room. This is going to set some of you free right now. Because some of you have been playing the blame game on people in your life where you blame people for your current condition. He did this to me. He abused me. I'm like this because I can't prosper because of this. I can't move forward because of this. My boss did this, and so I can't move forward. They have it out to get me. And how many know people like that? It's like there's like a paranoia around them. Everyone's out to get them all the time. And half the time, it's not even true. Everyone's out to get them. Nobody likes me. Nobody, you know, I'm this way because of so-and-so. I'm this way because of so-and-so. And rightly so, there are things that do happen to us. But you know what? You've been re-identified with Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus in this room, you're a new person. You've been given a new name. You have a new confession. You have a new life. And you have a new perspective now because of what Jesus has done in you. Verse 1 to 8, I want to read this to you. Joseph couldn't stand it any longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Imagine this now, 22 years have gone by. He's about to tell him, about to reveal his identity. Imagine that feeling. Just put yourself in that his position for a second. In verse 2, then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and the word of it carried quickly to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Verse 4, I love this. Please come closer, he says. So they came closer. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother. Now watch this. This is the new refined transformation, the new perspective now that Joseph has through this 22-year waiting room process. This is the healing that he has. I love this. It says here, it says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Listen to this. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. There was a plan. You thought you were out. You thought it was all about you out being out to get me. But God is so good. God is so good that he actually had a plan the whole time to save your lives through me. You were a part of God's plan. You didn't even realize it. You were a part of sowing. You literally, your betrayal sowed a savior into Egypt. I was that savior to preserve all of your lives. Kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? He was betrayed, put on a cross. He was sown from betrayal
into and punished by our sin, just like Joseph was sold into slavery, sold into the land of sin, so we could be free. Jesus was sown into the earth so we could be free from our sin through betrayal. I love this. Don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourself for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Verse 7, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, to preserve many survivors. So it was God. This is the new perspective that you get in the waiting rooms of life. People can't do anything to you. People can't do anything to you. When you're in God's plan, you're trusting God every step of the way in His kind, in His process, embracing your purpose. People can't do anything to you. What can man do to me? See, Joseph had this perspective. He was renewed. He was transformed in this process. And he was able to say this in verse 8. So it was God who sent me here, not you. That's what forgiveness looks like. When you can look at those that have hurt you and say, you know what? You know what? Something good has come out of this. Something good has come out of this. I am stronger because of this. I'm better because of this. I hope this is inspiring somebody in this room right now. And He is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of this entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. I remember thinking about this and thinking about the season that we were in as a church, and the season that we were in as just our family, and all that Michelle went through. And I remember thinking to myself, man, God, we've seen people healed of the things that my very wife have struggled with. And why? You know, why is this happening? It doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it. Yet in all of it, I see the handiwork of God. And I see God had positioned us, and God had done this, and God had allowed, I'm not saying God made my wife sick at all, I'm not saying that, I don't believe that, but God had allowed what happened to happen, and God actually did a miracle in all of it. There was a miracle that happened out of all of it, and God chose the surgery over another method, over the method of prayer, over the easier way, in my opinion. God chose the surgery, and our lives are transformed because of it. But, you know, in the waiting rooms of life, it's hard to see that when you're going through it. And some of you are in that season right now. I want you to stand up with me really quick. Are you guys okay? I know this relates and connects to some people in this room. I know you feel the connection. You feel like you're in that season. And I feel like this house has been in certain regard, in certain ways, in a waiting room process, in a waiting room season. And I feel like there are elements of things that this house has been believing for, that you've been in a waiting room season for, that are about to come to a close. And there are things that you've been knocking on, and I feel like it has to do with things that connect to the life of a Sunday morning, of a Sunday morning element, but also just the life of the house as it stands throughout the week. But I really believe that many of you, before we move on to that, I believe that many of you in this room just need to be reminded today that there is a purpose in your process. That there is a purpose in your process. Some of you have been believing for breakthroughs in your finances. Some of you have been believing for jobs because you don't have a job right now. You've been out of a job for years. You've been out of a job for months. And some of you have been feeling like, man, I'm about to give up in the waiting room. Don't give up. Embrace the process of your purpose, because God has a purpose. It's something that God is doing in your heart, in your life, in your mind. He's transforming your perspectives. He wants to heal your heart. He doesn't want you to carry the past, carry the burdens, carry the pain, carry all the issues, the junk, and play the blame game any longer. He wants you to be like Joseph. He wants you to be like Joseph in this season, be able to see that God has positioned you where He's positioned you in this season for a reason. And it's incredible. It's incredible. I'm just going to ask the keys and maybe some of the worship team to come up. But just close your eyes just for a second here. Because some of you, you're searching. There's, I believe, a few of you that are on the fence right now in your faith. And you're. It hurts to be on the fence. How many have ever sat on a fence before, especially if you're a guy? It hurts to be on the fence. You can't stay on the fence too long. Eventually, you're going to have to get off, because that can affect some stuff in your life. Some of you have been on the fence spiritually, and it's not working out for you. You got to get off the fence. Some of you haven't even ever crossed the fence, and you've never made a decision to actually connect with the person of Jesus Christ in your life and have relationship with him. And now, today is your moment. All you have to do is the Bible says, is confess with your mouth that Jesus is the real deal. Believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, that he did what he said he did on the cross for you, took the punishment of your sin before you ever even sinned, before you were ever even born. And he set you free before you were ever even born. All you have to do is come into alignment with that by receiving that as a gift. You don't have to earn it. You can't work for it. You just receive it. The Bible says when you receive it and you receive his forgiveness that he's already paid for you over 2,000 years, that you are a new creation and you have a new life. And if you're in this room and you'd say, I don't know where I would go today if I was to die today, you can know. You just got to make that decision. Let's keep your eyes closed just for a few moments. And if you feel like that's you, if you feel like that's you in your heart, you feel like, I don't know, I've been on the fence, or also, I don't even know if I've ever jumped over the fence. I don't know if I've ever made a decision. I don't know if I was to die today where I would go. And I want to know. I want to have that relationship. I've been in a waiting room season, but really, it's a waiting room searching for truth, a waiting room searching for something real, something to grab a hold of. And I can't find it in anything else that I've been doing. I can't find it in sex. I can't find it in the addictions that I have. I can't find it in the drugs. I can't find it in those things. Well, let me just tell you, it's only found in perfect love, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you're here for a reason, because he wanted to encounter you, because he loves you so much. And if you're that person, you want to make a decision, I just want to encourage you boldly, put your hand up real quick. Just put your hand up. If you are on the fence or you've never jumped over the fence, awesome. Just keep your hand up. Father, I just pray for those with their hands up right now that you would touch their lives in Jesus' name, that you transform them, God, that you'd make them a new creation today, that you cause them to let all the past go, because you already dealt with their past for them. And they're coming into alignment today in Jesus' name with that truth. Amen. If you made that decision, you have your hand up. That is the most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. And I want to encourage you, talk to one of the leaders at the end of the service. Talk to them. Get them to pray for you, to help you along your journey. If you have to go, you're more than welcome to go pick up your kids. I know it's 12:30 now, but I'm just going to move on a little bit and speak into a few things here. Is that okay? I hope this encouraged you today. I hope this message encouraged you. I feel like there's a specific door. Where's Cheryl? Where'd she go? Is she here? Is she in the... No? She's in the sound room. Okay, can she come up here? That's okay. I don't want you to miss anything here. I love your leadership here. I'm thankful for Jennifer Aniston and Brad Pitt. I think they're awesome. Two awesome leaders. I think Cheryl looks like Jennifer Aniston, and Carl thinks he looks like Brad Pitt, so But I just want to say some stuff over the house and then just minister to a few things here. But I feel like the church as a whole, there's like I saw this specific door opening in the city. Like it was a municipal door, something to the city specifically, the municipality, something specific that I feel like you've been, either you're already in and the door is going to get bigger, or it's going to open for the first time. I'm not too sure about it. But I feel like something about the municipality here, and I feel like an open door of favor, and something about being really intentional with a new initiative. Something that I feel like has already been happening, but not necessarily like widespread known. I feel like it's an initiative that's in your heart as a church in the context of the municipality as a whole. I don't know what that is exactly, and maybe God will give you language for it or understanding, or maybe you already do. Does that make sense? Something about an initiative that either already exists right now that connects to the city that's very, very important, that I feel like either is already begun or is about to happen. Does that make sense? Some things to the school board. Okay. Well, Father, I just pray that door, whatever it is, would get wider. Would get wider, and there'd be, what I felt like was, I wrote it down, it's like,
It's an initiative that already existed, but yet it was going to become more official. That's what I felt like. It was going to become more official, like more almost like cemented and become a vital part of the community. And that the door was almost going to get wider in the next season in Jesus' name. And I felt like this was going to be, there was a five, okay, this is what I feel for you guys and as a house. The next 5 years, the word intentionality kept coming to me. It was going to be a five-year window of intense intentionality, being very intentional with everything, because the next 5 years, you're sowing into legacy. That's what I felt like the Lord was saying. The next 5 years, you're sowing into the legacy of this house, the legacy of your leadership, the legacy of the lives of the people, and the sacrifice and the investments of time would be great. And I kept feeling like time, the investment of time was going to be your greatest investment in these next 5 years, because you're sowing into legacy, you're sowing into the future. I feel like the next 5 years, what you do in those 5 years would create a tipping point for legacy. And that the greatest investment you're going to have is time and investment, even in relationally. I feel like it's very, very key with people. Key people. And I feel like how the results of Impact Church are going to be measured in this next season would be very different than in the last season. Like the way that we measure success often has come from our, you know, how we're used to measuring success. And even in church culture, we can just... they say, oh, this is how we measure it. This means we're successful, whatever. I feel like God's giving you a new measuring tool to measure what success looks like in the next season for Impact Church. That it was going to look different. The way that you measure success, the way you measure fruitfulness is going to look very different in the life of this house. And there was going to be also a renovation of image. This is what I kept feeling like, of brand. A renovation of image and brand. It would be very important for the next season that God was wanting to bring in outside voices and even inside voices to this. It's very important. I don't think we always realize it, but it's actually more important than we think with the culture that we have out there. And there's some sort of a renovation of like creativity of the brand and the image of this house, how the culture sees this house from outside of the house. I feel like there's going to be like a highlight of this in the next season. I feel like these next 5 years, a lot of things are going to begin to unravel for you and to you in the area of change for the legacy that God's called you to leave as a house. I'm not saying you're done after 5 years. Don't hear that. But I'm just saying there's like something very important about that. And I kept seeing like the Lord saying that, because there's two things that were kind of connected, but I kept seeing the number 10,000, like 10,000. And I felt like it had to do with finances, 10,000. And I feel like that you would be a house that's known to give tens of thousands of dollars into the community. And like I heard you say, like you're giving $3,500 into, you know, something. I can't remember what it was. But I just feel like, and I know you've done that's more of that, but I feel like the Lord was saying that there's going to be tens of thousands of dollars that are going to go into the community that would make Jesus, the generosity of Jesus, famous in this in this municipality. And I feel like that God wanted to breathe a new breath of generosity over this house and remove routine. The routine of generosity. Because we can get so routinely oriented in our giving that we forget there's a whole other side of generosity that has nothing to do with routine. It's radical giving. It's radical grace-motivated giving like the Acts Church had. And I feel like one of the things that you would be known for as a house would be your generosity, but it would make the name of Jesus famous. And I saw tens of thousands of dollars going out of this house. And the next season, the Lord's saying this, that team can do more. Team can do more. And this is for you guys. If you're not connected here and you're not involved, listen, there's something powerful about your success in the marketplace when you realize your connection to the local church. Because God, your destiny is connected out there to those around you in here. Your future is connected to those around you right now. If you're a part of the life of this house or whatever church you're from, like the people that God's brought around your life are a part of your future. And the success of what you do in the marketplace has a direct correlation with the success of the relationships that you have in here and the bridge that you build to the local church, partnering with the local church. And I want to encourage you that team can do more. Don't be disconnected.
You might feel like you're called to be like the best real estate agent in the city, or the, you know, the richest person in London. I don't know, whatever you feel like your calling is. But don't forget that there is supposed to be a bridge to the local church, because you have something to invest, something to give. Your time, your talents, your skill. You have something to give. Listen, you guys, we need to be a church that has the leading business people of our communities. And the only way that's going to happen is that the high-level influencers of the city are training and raising up the next generation of business leaders. Listen, it starts in the church. Some of the greatest celebrities right now that we all listen to or know started in the church. They started there because there's something powerful, but something about death, our future connected to the life of the local church. Don't forget that. I feel like God wants to remind you. Don't forget that. And I also saw this. Before I came in here 2 days ago, yesterday I think it was, I was praying and I saw this this comet. It looked like a comet, like a fiery comet, and it was off in the distance, and I could see it, and I kept feeling like the Lord was saying to me to tell you to get ready and get prepared, to get the map, to dig the ditch, to present the container, because God's going to fill it. I don't want to say far off, but it was not yet. But this is like, and it might have to do with the 5 years. I don't know. You need to weigh this and pray into it. But I saw this like intense comet coming. But I felt like the Lord said, get ready, get prepared, get the map, dig the ditch, and set out the container. And get rid of the things that squeeze the life out of you. That's going to be very key in this season. And for you guys and for the people here, that's why I think team is so important. You guys, listen, you have something so powerful to do in this city and to be in this city. And there's a place for all of you at some level, okay? At some level. And I feel like that's just like a word for this house too, like to get rid of the things that squeeze the life out of you. For you guys too, there's something about like that element of team growing wider in this season. Team involvement, participation. And Cheryl, when I was thinking about you and us praying, I kept seeing a megaphone in your hand, and I heard these two things, and they were repeated three times each: teach, teach, teach; plan, plan, plan. And you got the megaphone, you got to use it. And I feel like the Lord is saying, teach, teach, teach; plan, plan, plan. That is who you are. And that's what you are. And I feel like God wants you to shout it in this next season. I feel like God is saying, put the megaphone to your mouth, because the body needs it. The body needs the volume of your voice, because there's a depth on the inside of you. And I feel like there's a teacher dynamic of like, you know, precept upon precept, line upon line that you carry. And I feel like it needs to go out more and more and more. I feel like as you do that, I feel like the plans of heaven are going to begin to come. I feel like sometimes I feel like teaching are like, you know, when you teach something, it's like laying out the plan of how to get from here to here. And I just feel like I want to encourage you with that as well. And this is also an encouragement for the house. You guys okay? Once again, you can leave if you have to. I'm almost done here. Now we're going to just pray a little bit more. I just want to share a quick word with you guys that I had in 2013, and I think it will encourage you guys on the stage and those that are involved in music here and those that are involved in church life in this house. But I had this word in 2013, and it was out of a dream. God gave me 5 consecutive dreams, 5 nights in a row for the new year, of some of the things that he was doing. This is 2013, and it was for a season specifically. It wasn't for a year. Because a season can be 40 years, a season can be 3 years, a season can be 5 years, right? So I had this dream, and in the dream, I was with my worship pastor at the time, and we were in the boat together, and she was at the front of the boat, and I was at the back, I believe, and I was trying to catch this fish, and I had this fishing rod, and I had this three-pronged hook,
And I actually didn't know this until like way after I had this word, that it was called the treble hook. I didn't even know that. So when I had this dream, it was like, I didn't know what that was. I'm not a fisherman. So I had this three-pronged hook, and I had no bait on the hook, and it was this beautiful silver hook, and I was trying to catch this massive trophy fish, like one that you'd stuff and put on your wall. I was trying to catch it. I could see it at the bottom, and for some reason, I had this thing or thought that I could catch this fish with no bait. I had this thought, and so this fish began to nibble on my hook, but it wasn't biting. It was just nibbling, and so I was getting frustrated, and it wasn't biting, and I could see this massive, beautiful trophy fish, and it wasn't biting, and so I began to reel my hook into the boat, and as I reeled my hook into the boat, this little tiny fish jumped into the boat. And I felt like the Lord said to me in the dream that this is what the body of Christ is like, especially in our, what I would call like our charismatic circle. We're satisfied with the little fish. A little bit of good stuff happening here and there, a little bit of salvation, a little bit of healing, a little bit of, you know, good testimonies here and there. But God wants to give us the trophy fish. God wants to influence the culture. God wants to make a name for himself in our culture through us. But yet we think in our mind we're going to do this without the bait. And the bait is the strategy. The bait is the plan. The bait is the methodology. The bait is the how we do what we do. And we're missing the how we do what we do. And the culture is way far ahead of us. And the church is so afraid of becoming like the culture that they neglect the culture. And that's why they're not touching the culture. And so, I mean, if you think about all those that influence culture in the Bible, Joseph, Daniel, I mean, that there was a sharing and of cultural value and even in appearance and expression. And they were some of the greatest influencers of our time. So I saw this little fish, and God began to speak to me about worship and music being part of this three-pronged strategy, and how music was going to be a part of really touching the culture, and that God was going to begin to breathe and change our culture of music. I mean, you guys, listen, like the next generation of music in the church is going to be very different. Can't expect it to be the same. Like my kids that are 5, 3, and 2, like their worship experience in a church culture might be like crazy rave, dubstep, hip hop, screaming music. I don't know what it's going to be, but whatever it is, listen, if it's God, we need it, because every generation has a new expression. Every generation has a new cultural expression, and we can't be afraid of it. God wants us to embrace the new, to build from the old, not neglect the old, but build from it and embrace the new. God wants to give us a paradigm shift, this three-pronged strategy. I believe in part has to do with music. And so get ready, you guys. And my encouragement, and I don't know how this looks for you guys here, but this is going to be a season of experimentation. Experiment. Because music has to be a part of the strategy for the next season. In Jesus' name.